Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. We thank you for the hope of the gospel, knowing that we are sinful people, that you have made a way that we can be reconciled to you through Christ. Help us now as we look at the passage in front of us, that you might stir our hearts today in Christ's name. Amen. John Piper wrote, "One of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove that at the last day, prayerlessness was not from lack of time." In his 70 resolutions, Jonathan Edwards wrote, "Resolved, never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it the most profitable way I possibly can." Richard Baxter writes this. He says, "The devil would cunningly steal that from you by drops, which he cannot get you to cast away profusely at once." Time is one of the most precious gifts given to us by God, and it is also one of the gifts that we, as God's creatures, tend to treat with just complete carelessness. Those of us who are young are tempted to believe that our time on here on earth is unlimited and that we have plenty of time to get things right. And those of us who may be older are tempted to think, well, I've already wasted so much of my time, it really doesn't matter now what I do with what I have left. It seems odd to me that we are so flippant about our time and are careless with it. Imagine with me for a moment that you are to set out on a journey across the country and that you're given a bag of money, and you know that getting across the country requires a certain amount of money to pay for gas for the car and for hotels and those kinds of things. But just imagine in this particular scenario that you don't know how much money you have in the bag, and there's really no way you can find that out. You just get to the next stop and you take out money and hope that there's enough to go to that next place that you have to go to. How might that cause you to spend your money? I hope it would cause you to spend your money more carefully if you don't know how much you have. And yet, we could take that very same illustration over into the use of our time. We don't know how much time we have left, and yet we're completely careless about it. You have been given, and I have been given, a bag that has time in it, and we don't know how much is left. You might live to be 90, or you might not live past tomorrow. Would anything change if you knew how much time you had left? What if you had 4 years left? What might you do differently if you knew that right now? What if you knew that you would not wake up tomorrow morning? What would change about today? What if you only had 1 hour left? In another one of his 70 resolutions, Jonathan Edwards wrote this. He says, "Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life." Now, keep in mind that Jonathan Edwards lived in the 1700s. And by today's standards, life in that era was just cold and dull. The distractions that have been made available to us today are endless. I mean, some of us can hardly stand in a checkout line at the grocery store without having to scroll through social media. If there is one thing that our current generation has accomplished, it is that we have invented more ways to waste time than any generation that's gone before us. Previous generations are going to condemn us for how we just casually treated and wasted our time away. And the reason that we are discussing this particular topic today is because we have been given a very rare opportunity during this COVID-19 situation to do a little bit of self-inventory. Where is our time going? How are we spending it? Perhaps you will walk away from this season of life realizing that you have just simply packed your extracurricular activities way too tight. Perhaps you're bothered by how your hand has just that instant reflex to your phone. I would like for us to consider how we are spending our time, to use this season at home to be a little bit of introspection and to look at what improvements can be made in our lives. And so in light of these considerations, we're going to be considering Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16, which says this: "Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." And so let's look at this passage together, but there's just one more thing that I want us to do before we get actually into these two verses. And I want to give us just a brief kind of recap of what's going on in the book of Ephesians. One of the reasons that we preach through books of the Bible from one verse to the next verse is because it has a certain advantage of helping us to see each passage in light of its broader context. For instance, you would not really be able to fully understand the implications of the seed in Genesis chapter 15 that we recently saw, unless you first understood the seed promise of Genesis chapter 3 in verse 15. Likewise, you might not quite understand the Ten Commandments fully if you fail to read the first two verses in Exodus 20, where we learn that God first tells us what He has done before He tells us what we are to do. Another example, one that I think is frequently abused today, would be Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, where we read, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." But the verse right before that, in Philippians 4:12, Paul says that he has learned the secret to facing hunger with contentment. And so the context clearly tells us that verse 13 is not some promise to have superpowers so that we can just do whatever we want to do. The context of Philippians 4:13 is one of contentment in suffering. I can get through this period of hunger. I can get through this situation because Christ strengthens me. And so that verse is frequently distorted today. And of course, the examples go on and on. But the point is that a passage's context is key to understanding that verse. And the danger of pulling out a verse or two is that one can miss some of the context that makes that verse meaningful. This doesn't mean that we never preach from one or two verses of the Bible. We have been doing that for the last month or so as we've been going to different topics as we've been looking at this COVID-19 situation. So I don't think that it means that, but it does mean that we want to labor to understand what the verse means in its context. That's why when we saw Lamentations last week, we did not look just at those two verses. We looked at the surrounding context of Lamentations chapter 3. You won't understand the Lord's mercies as new every morning unless you understand the context of that statement that comes out of an incredible amount of despair and suffering. And the same is true today. And so I say all this to say that we want to understand the context of Ephesians. If we're going to know what Ephesians 5, 15, and 16 means, then we're going to have to know what Ephesians as an entire book means. And so I'm just going to hit a couple of key verses here. The first one, and I think perhaps the most important, would be Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. And this is going to have a direct implication on how we understand Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 4 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." Now, for those of you who have been with us on our study on the whole Christ, know that we've referenced this verse several times. And we've referenced this passage because we know that all of our spiritual blessings are sourced in Jesus Christ. But there's something else that I want to see in these two verses, something other than what we've been looking at recently. And that is the fact that we have been chosen by God to be holy and blameless. I mean, what does it mean that God, in Ephesians 1, has chosen us to be holy and blameless? It simply means this: God has dedicated Himself to sanctifying you. God has made it His business to sanctify believers in Christ. This is important. In fact, I would argue that this is essential. I would argue that you must not miss this point. You see, most conversations about sanctification start in the wrong place. Most conversations about sanctification start with man and what he must do instead of starting with God and what he has done. But Ephesians works in the opposite direction from this so-called conventional wisdom. Ephesians actually begins with God and what he has done before it gets to man and what he must do. And we cannot get to Ephesians 5 until we first go through Ephesians chapter 1. God has chosen you to be holy and blameless. God has dedicated himself to your sanctification. What does that mean? Well, it means that you don't pursue your own sanctification apart from God. It means that the Lord has not left you to him, to yourself, to work out all the details. God is not up there saying, you know, boy, I saved you from hell. What more do you want from me? Come on now, get your act together. This is not the disposition of our God. But there's more to see in this book of Ephesians. Not only has God dedicated himself to sanctifying you, which is crucial for knowing how to live out my sanctification, but we also see something else in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, which says this: "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father," Paul writing with regard to the Ephesians here, "from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." The reason that this is so important is because Paul gives us in this passage his strategy for fighting sin. So it's going to be important before we see that we are to redeem the time in Ephesians 5. It's important that we're going to need to see what Paul's strategy for fighting sin is in the first place. And Paul's strategy, quite simply, in Ephesians chapter 3, is he doesn't really have a strategy, or at least a strategy in the sense that we think of one. You know, we think of a strategy as these five rules will help you to do this or to do that. Paul's strategy is simply that he goes directly to the Lord in prayer. I mean, Paul bypasses all of our 21st century conventional Christian wisdom, and he goes straight to the Lord himself. He bypasses all the techniques. We just want, what's our conventional wisdom say, our 21st century, quote-unquote, Christian conventional wisdom? Well, it simply says, just give me the list of five ways to gain victory over my flesh. Paul just goes to God in prayer. This has direct implication for how we redeem the time, that we are to pray to the Lord in begging him to give us strength to use our time well. And then finally, before we get to Ephesians 5, one more verse, and that's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, where we read this: "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." The main point I'd like to make from this verse is that as Christians, we need to be who we are. In other words, we have been called to Christ, and our sanctification is the practical application of becoming more and more like what God has already called us to be. In other words, we are sanctified, so be sanctified. We are holy, so be holy. Our calling is compatible with our identity. We're not being asked to do something here that is completely disconnected from our identity as Christians. We are being asked to do something that is very much part and parcel of who we are in Christ. And so with these initial considerations in mind, let's take a look at Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 16. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. We are commanded by the Lord here in this passage to walk, or we could say to behave carefully. There's a story that G. Campbell Morgan supposedly told of this flower garden that is surrounded by a high wall. And in order to keep out intruders, the owner placed hundreds of pieces of broken glass all around the top of that wall. And then he went on to describe this scene where there is this old cat walking on top of that wall, and the old cat is just carefully placing his feet and navigating around the broken glass on the top of that wall. This is the idea behind what's being said here in this passage, that we are to walk carefully. There is an intentionality and there is a care in your behavior. In other words, we might say that Christians are not to live out their lives by impulse. They are to think carefully about when and where they place their feet. They are to take intentional steps in intentional directions. We might describe it this way. Instead of looking at life in terms of, you know, well, what am I allowed to do as a Christian? We are to look at our lives in terms of what helps me to run faster as a Christian. Olympic runners don't look at their upcoming races and say, well, you know, the rules don't say I can't wear a backpack while I run. And Christians, I would suggest we need to get past the way of thinking that says, well, the Bible doesn't say I can't do this, so obviously I can. We need to ask ourselves the question, is this particular behavior wise or foolish behavior? We do this because we've been bought by Christ, and we long to live for him. We can live in wisdom or we can live in folly. And this great distinguishing mark between wisdom and folly is evidenced in one very specific way in our passage here. What is that way? What is it that distinguishes the wise from the foolish person? And in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, it is simply this, the way that you use your time. I mean, look right at verse 16. It says that we are to, it says, making the best use of our time because the days are evil. Richard Baxter says that the way you use your time is the great mark to distinguish the wise from fools. I don't know about you, but when I read that statement by Baxter, it weighs heavy on me. If you misuse and abuse your time, you are a fool. And if you use your time well, then you are wise. Many of us are familiar with the phrase, redeeming the time. And that's this verse. That's the old King James. There's an old want ad that someone wrote a number of years ago that goes something like this. It says, lost yesterday, somewhere between sunrise and sunset. Two golden hours, each set with 60 diamond minutes. No reward is offered, for they are gone forever. In this verse, the phrase, making the best use of, is a phrase that is one word in the Greek. It means to buy back. That's why the King James has it as redeeming. It kind of implies redemption, to buy back the time. One person says that we are to ransom the time from its evil bondage. It is a call to spend our time wisely, fruitfully. We're not to squander it away on trivial things. We are to grasp as much of it as we possibly can and to use it all for the glory of God and to the furtherance of the gospel. Why are we to act in this way? Why is it that Ephesians 5 has called us to redeem the time? Well, look at the rest of verse 16. It says, because the days are evil. Evil days necessitate prioritization of our time. We have a limited amount of time to do good on this earth, and we should capitalize on those opportunities. There's not much time left in this evil world that we live in. I want to note in particular what the competition is between in this passage. The competition is not between a good use of your time and a bad use of your time. The competition is between a good use of your time and the best use of your time. Once again, this is not about the mindset that says, you know, well, what am I allowed to do? How far can I go here? This is not a question that ought to be really on the radar of the Christian. As a Christian, are you allowed to own an Xbox? Are you allowed to have a TV? Are you allowed to go to the movies? Are you allowed to read fiction books? Are you allowed to play games with friends? Are you allowed to do all these things? Yes. I'm not telling you that you have to throw all those things away in the dumpster. But I am asking you to evaluate how much of your time is given to those things and ask yourself if that is helping you to run as a Christian. How many more minutes will you throw away? How much more time will you waste? Christ is coming soon, and you would waste them away on the minutes on trivial matters? And for those of you who may even be listening here today, and you are apart from Jesus Christ, you are an unbeliever, you are not saved by Christ, how long will you continue to presume upon the Lord's kindness? The Puritan, John Flavel, he has a remarkable statement that I came across this week. And he says this: thousands and 10,000s of your contemporaries are gone from hearing of the voice of the gospel. They shall never hear another call. The treaty of God is ended with them. The master of the house is risen up and the doors are shut. Your neglects and provocations have not been inferior to theirs, but the patience and goodness of God has exceeded and abounded to you beyond whatever it did to them. Do not tempt the Lord by throwing your time in the trash can. Will you, as Flavel later says, sink to hell with the calls of God sounding in your ears? Will you, O believer in Christ, care so little about your neighbor so as to squander away all of your opportunities to teach them the gospel? For what? To scroll through Facebook to see what someone is eating for dinner? What did you do with your time yesterday? Did you waste it? You can't get it back. Every minute that you squandered yesterday is gone forever. Yesterday is gone, and you are one day closer to the grave. Will you live as if you had an eternity on this earth? Or will you live as if your days were numbered? The psalmist writes this in Psalm 39, verses 4 through 5. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. And then in Psalm 90, in verse 12, we read, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. What would you do today if you knew that tomorrow was your last day on earth? Would you act differently? I'd like to conclude with some more of Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. Some of you have read through all 70 of his resolutions, and if you have not done so, I encourage you to do that. A number of his resolutions had to do with time management. And Jonathan Edwards read through his resolutions frequently and sought to conform himself to these things. And if you know Jonathan Edwards, it's not in a legalistic sense, but really as ways to help him to prioritize the glorification of Christ in the gospel. Resolution number 5 and 7 we've already read, but we'll look at those again here. He says, resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. That'd be a great screensaver to have on your phone so that every time you pick it up, you see that. Resolution number 7, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. He was living with eternity in mind. Resolution number 17, resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. Resolution number 18, resolved to live so at all times as I think is best in my devout frames and when I have clearest notions of things of the gospel and another world. Resolution number 19, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected it would be not above an hour before I should hear the last trump. I mean, can you imagine living in that kind of mindset? If I knew I had an hour left, this is what I would do. And Jonathan Edwards says, whatever I would not do in that moment, I'm not going to do now. And then 52, he says, I frequently hear persons in old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. Resolved that I will live just so as I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I live to old age. Think of this current stay-at-home order as an opportunity to push the reset button on your life. Are there extracurricular activities that just need to be cut out? Do you spend too much time scrolling on social media? Do you spend enough time seeking the Lord through prayer and meditation? Richard Baxter, again, we started with this quote, and we'll end with this quote. The devil would cunningly steal that from you by drops, which he cannot get you to cast away profusely at once. I'm just going to look at this for a few seconds and this for a few minutes. And you add those seconds and those minutes up and they become hours and they become days and they become weeks of time that is just simply squandered away for no purpose. Don't waste your life. Put it in good service to the Lord. Look to Him and live out your Christian life as He intended, pursuing the glory of God in all things. Use your time wisely. Let this be an opportunity to reevaluate, to look at ourselves, and to do this for the glory of God. Thank you, God, for today and your grace and your mercy. Help us now to seek you in all things. In Christ's name, amen.